Song of Solomon, episode 2. So last week we read the first chapter, and what'd you get out of it? There's the audience participation portion here. Nothing. They got nothing out of it. The connection to the bride of Christ. Where did we start our study? Remember? Genesis. You people were here, right? Yeah. You look really familiar. I know I was here sitting in this chair. What's the greatest commandment? Love God. What's that?
Deuteronomy. Shema Yisrael.
Right, the Shema. Deuteronomy 6. So we started with love God, and we validated. I didn't go through a lot of scriptures because there's tons of scriptures in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, a lot in the five books of Moses where various and sundry things happen, and Moses says, because God wants to do this because he wants you to love him, to know that to see if you will love God, to see if you will love him. So it was all about love. And then we found the Matthew scripture where Jesus was questioned by the Pharisees. What's the greatest commandment in Torah, Master? Well, love God. Oh. And then he went on and he quoted from Leviticus 19. I think it's Leviticus 19. Love your neighbor as yourself. And I think it's just really interesting that from Jesus' perspective, the two greatest commandments are not in the Ten Commandments. Neither one of them. He summarized the Torah, which we've spoken is God's instruction, and the prophets, which is what God is saying now. So God's speaking to man. He says, love, that's what I want. Love me. Love me. And then where else did we go? We went another New Testament scripture.
Ephesians
chapter 5. And we made all you women submit, submit.
And all you men love, love.
Love, love. Well, you know, the interesting about submit, and this is real important, is that you can't make somebody else submit. You can make them obey, but submission is an act of the heart. It's putting yourself beneath somebody and benefiting that person, seeing their their goals, their vision as better or more important than yours. And God's encouraging a woman to submit to her husband is because the husband and wife relationship is a picture of the bride of Christ and the Christ of the bride. Right? And so we started our study of the Song of Solomon looking at God's picture of what a real relationship between a man and a woman is supposed to be. It's a love relationship. And that's what God wants from us. The Holy Spirit encourages us to fall in love with the Messiah because it's God's will. A relationship between God and man. And the Song of Song, which I said last week, is, in my opinion, the most neglected book in the Bible, is a picture of a relationship between a man and a woman so that we men and we and you ladies would understand what it is to have this relationship, and so that we men and you ladies would understand how to do better at this relationship, and so that we as men and women would understand what it is to have a relationship with God. Because that's what this whole thing is about. God wasn't looking for pets. And he wasn't looking for robots. He was looking for a vibrant, ongoing relationship with people who love him. And so that's where we started. And we saw in the first chapter, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more pleasant than wine. And we talked about, is that how we feel about him? And we spent some some time talking about wine. Remember? Wine. And what wine was. What's wine? It's the juice that comes from the crushing of the grapes, and then it's allowed to ferment. It's breathed upon by the Spirit. Ruach, the word for spirit in Hebrew, also the word for breath, also the word for air. And it's affected by its environment where it ferments. It's surrounded. Just like your love isn't getting better and more deep toward God in a vacuum. It's happening in the midst of the things that you go through. And we talked about you can't have wine unless the grapes get crushed. Peter writes and says, don't consider the fiery trials that, or maybe it's James that you're experiencing, a strange thing. Right? Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. You know, the discipline, we did this in the book of Hebrews. It's for discipline and, you know, that you endure. Those grapes, that life essence of you that's being squeezed and poured from jug to jug and impacted by the surrounding wood or your environment makes you who you are and should drive you. There's one of two things that can happen during a test and a trial. It can draw you closer to him, or it can drive you further away. Why would it drive you away? You don't trust him, or the thing that you're clinging to is idolatrous. It's between you and God. It separates you. What would draw you closer?
Getting rid of that.
Getting rid of it and recognizing that without him you are nothing. And having faith and having a belief that God is good. And his intention toward you is good. We rejoice and delight in you. We will praise your love more than wine. Then we talked about she was dark. She was black. And I'll try. I know some of you find this hard to believe, but I'm not really politically correct, and I don't really care. This is not a racial issue.
You think this was the Queen of Sheba?
Maybe. Some people believe that. I don't think it really matters. I think she was recognizing that her blackness could have been construed as unpleasant. And how did she become black?
She was out in the vineyard.
She was out in the vineyard and the sun burned her, right? Mm-hmm. So the natural effects of the world in which she lived caused her to become dark. But she was lovely. What makes somebody lovely? What's that?
Their inner person.
And you know what else makes you lovely? What makes you lovely to me is the love that I have for you. Did you ever go to a funeral where everybody said, Ralph was a son of a... Glad he's dead. There were probably a lot of people that thought that, but nobody said it. You know why? Because they looked at Ralph, and they didn't look at Ralph's life. They looked at the affection they had for Ralph. They projected what they felt about him. So she was lovely, just as you are with all your spiritual warts and shortcomings. You're lovely in the eyes of the bridegroom. Remember the box, it arrives, it's addressed to Jesus. He opens it and he goes, ah, it's broken. No, he doesn't. He tenderly picks up what's inside the box, even the broken pieces, and he takes it to his lovely workbench and he fixes it. dark but lovely, affected by the sun, the world she lived in. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me take care of the vineyard, gave myself over to the things of the world, but my own vineyard I neglected. The things that really mattered, we tend to neglect until we come to Christ. And then if we'll yield to him, he begins systematically to show us the things in us that need to be corrected. Okay, and then we talked about, tell me, you whom I love, where you graze your flocks and where you rest your sheep at midday. Why should I be like a veiled woman beside the flocks of your friends? And then the lover, the Lord, says, if you don't know, most beautiful of women, follow the tracks of the sheep and graze your young goats by the tents of the shepherds. So you come into the kingdom, you're blasted in, hopefully you're blasted in, a lot of people kind of drivel in, but you come to the Lord. How do you walk with the Lord? What causes you to be successful in the kingdom of God? Okay, your relationship with him, absolutely. What else helps you succeed in the kingdom?
Being taught, being shown.
Being taught, being shown. Okay, so if you don't know where the shepherd grazes his flocks, how do you find out?
With the other sheep.
You follow the other sheep, and if they're nowhere in sight, you follow their tracks. You follow people that are walking with the Lord. It is not the job of the professional minister to cause people to mature. We are supposed to all be interested in caring for one another. The body grows together as it ministers to itself. The lowly red blood cell that looks like all the other red blood cells is critical because it takes oxygen from the lungs and carries it to each cell. Every part of the body helps the rest of the body. We all have a responsibility. Am I my brother's keeper? Why, yes, you are. Follow the tracks of the other sheep. Follow them as they follow Christ. Don't follow them according to their lifestyle, their likes or dislikes. Otherwise, you'll all look like a bunch of lemmings. Allow the Lord to make you who you are, but follow those that are walking in the Lord, and you will be successful. And then we learned how to compliment our wives. Honey, you're like one of the best horses. I just love the way you sweat after you pull that chariot. Yeah. We will make you earrings of gold studded with silver. We are responsible to help one another succeed. It's our job. It's your job. It's my job to help each other succeed. And then we talked about the king sitting at his table, his perfume spread its fragrance, and how my lover is a sachet of myrrh between my breasts. And we talked about myrrh. We don't keep myrrh because it smells good. We keep myrrh because it draws things out. So as you allow the Lord to sit between your breasts, to be close to your heart, he will draw the impurities out of you. You two behaving yourselves, because I'm keeping an eye on you.
Good, we are.
Yeah, I'm watching them. Lance, you're the closest one. Kyle, you're free. It's not your problem. Myrrh, drawing out. Systematically, if you'll let him, he will draw the impurities out of your life. And then we also talked about the aroma and the value of henna blossoms. Okay? and we finished chapter 1. We have any questions on chapter 1? Now's your chance to talk, ladies. No. Chapter 2. I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. Like a lily among thorns is my darling among the maidens. Like an apple tree among the trees of the forest is my lover among the young men. I delight to sit in his shade, and his fruit is sweet to my taste. He has taken me to the banquet hall, and his banner over me is love. Strengthen me with raisins. Refresh me with apples, for I am faint with love. Let his left hand be under my head, and his right arm embrace me. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. Listen, my lover, look, here he comes, leaping across the mountains, bounding over the hills. My lover is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, peering through the lattice. My lover spoke and said to me, arise, my darling, my beloved one, and come with me. See, the winter is past, the rains are over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth. The season of singing has come. The cooing of doves is heard in our land. The fig tree forms its early fruit. The blossoming vines spread their fragrance. Arise, come, my darling, my beautiful one. Come with me. So, she claims to be a rose of Sharon, and that is how we say it. A lily of the valley. Know anything about the rose of Sharon?
That's a weak stem.
It does have a weak stem. It's a succulent. It's a desert flower. Breaks easily. It's very delicate. It grows in the craggy rocks in the high desert. It's not a rose like we grow here.
My commentary says it's pretty common.
It is common if there's rain. You know, Israel's got a climate similar to Southern California. It's high desert. It's not sandy desert. When it rains, anything will grow there. But when the rains are over and past, it goes dry. They have early rains through the winter, and then they get no rain until the fall. So, she says she's like a lily. I hear trumpets.
Must be the end.
He's coming back.
The Lord's returning. Here he comes.
We got that on tape.
It's on tape. I get everything on tape. I get Jim coughing. Judy's here. I get it all. It's great. I listen to these recordings. It's terrific. So, she's like a lily among thorns. That's what she is. So she says she's a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valley. As you said, she's just, I'm just a common flower, a little delicate out here. And he's like, no. You're like a lily among thorns. You're a great find. You need to know that that's what God thinks about you. And you need to know that on a crappy day. Really. You need to get that. That's what God thinks about you. He thinks you're like a lily among thorns. He doesn't think you're a common rose of Sharon. He recognizes that you could be easily broken. He even knows that you're damaged. But he thinks you're a wonderful find. Think about how many people have lived throughout history. And think about how many people have ever sold out to the Lord. You are a rare commodity. A lily among thorns. Then she says, like an apple tree among the trees of the forest is my lover among the young men. I delight to sit in his shade. His fruit is sweet to my taste. He's taken me to the banquet hall, and his banner over me is love. Strengthen me with raisins. Refresh me with apples, for I am faint with love. His left hand is under my head. His right arm embraces me. Oh, it's so nice. It's so excellent. She's so in love with him. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles of the field, by the gazelles and by the does of the field. He says, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. So she's so in love with him. But then, listen, my lover, look, here he comes leaping across the mountains, bounding over the fields. My lover is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, peering through the lattice. Let me ask you a question. Whose wall is that? And why is he on one side and she's on the other? She says, it's our wall. Do you think God puts a wall between you and himself?
Built with our own hands.
Yeah, I think she built her own wall. And she says she's so in love with him. But he says to her, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, come away with me. See, the winter's past, the rains are over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth, the season of singing has come, the cooing of doves is heard in our land. Fig trees formed its early fruit, the blossoming vines spread their fragrance. Arise, come, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. So, she sounds like she's totally in love with him, but she's got this wall that she's placed between herself and him. Pretty comfortable behind her wall. But she says it's our wall. But he's beckoning to her. Come away, come away. Oh, Lord, I love you so much. Well, come away, come on. Oh, I love you, Lord. It's so nice behind the wall here, our wall. It's a Jesus wall. Come away. Come with me. How much do you love the Lord if you stay behind your wall where you feel safe and comfortable? I think we need to at least climb over the wall. It'd probably be better if we knocked the darn thing down. I heard Bob Mumford tell a story once. He said he went to this church, and every Sunday morning this woman, this old woman, said the same prayer. Lord, wipe away the cobwebs that have come between thee and me. Every Sunday. And one day he just couldn't help it anymore. He said, Lord, kill the spider. Kill it. You love the Lord? Then you need to get the wall and knock it down. The things that separate you from him. Because he's saying to you, you can say whatever you want about how much you love him, but he is continually calling to us and saying, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come with me. Come with me. Look, the winter's past. The rains are over and gone. Flowers are appearing on the earth. Come on. Come with me. How deep is our love if we proclaim it with our voices, but we don't respond to his call? And I promise you, he's calling you every day. I know he's calling me every day. And I know also that I don't always follow him. So this isn't a word of condemnation. This is a word of encouragement. Because husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How does Christ love the church? He lays his life down. just for the pretty ones, though, right? No. He's the lover of the ugly duckling. How does Christ love the church? He lays his life down when you're obedient, but not when you're not obedient.
No, we were enemies.
There's a scripture that says Christ is the Savior of all men, and especially those that believe. How's he the Savior of all men? He does provide the opportunity, but think about it. Because it was in the heart of God before the foundations of the earth to send the Messiah to redeem mankind, it is that understanding, that knowledge that the Christ was going to come, and the experience since the Christ has come, that prevents God from annihilating the human race. It is Christ standing with his arms like this that the Father looks out that keeps God from incinerating the planet and starting over. You see the picture? Moses, get out of the way. I'm going to burn him. No, 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 Lord, don't do that. That's a picture of Moses as the Messiah standing between God and his intent to destroy mankind because of their misbehavior. Follow the Lord. He's calling. The winter's past. The rains are over. What happens after the winter is past? The flowers appear on the earth. The season of singings come. The cooing of the doves. Fig tree forming its early fruit. Blossoms of the vine spreading their fragrance. Arise, and come, my darling, my beautiful one. Come with me. Verse 14. My dove, in the cleft of the rock, in the hiding places on the mountainside, show me your face. My dove, in the nice, comfortable place behind your wall. Show me your face. No, that's not where he wants to see your face. The clefts of the rock, the hiding places on the mountainside. Show me your face. Let me hear your voice. For your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. God wants to see your face in those places of adversity, those difficult places. I'm telling you, you meet the Lord in those high places. But the fruit grows in the valley. You know those mountaintop experiences? Aren't they great? The praise was wonderful. My heart beat so fast. It was great. And I promised God I would follow him. And then he took me in the valley and extracted the promise out of me as I was slugging my way through. Mountaintop experiences are extracted in the valley. That's where he asked for the fulfillment. And then she says, catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards, our vineyards that are in bloom. What's that mean?
You can't. Foxes spoil the vineyard. Jesus mentioned.
Foxes spoil the vineyard? What do foxes do to the vineyard?
Tear up the roots.
What kind of foxes tear up the roots? You're not allowed to talk. Big foxes?
Little foxes.
Why do little foxes tear up the roots? What do big foxes do?
Maybe they like their blossoms.
The big foxes might eat a grape. The little foxes?
Dig.
They dig and they play and they kill the vine.
Mm-hmm.
It's the little foxes. So if foxes are sin, what foxes kill you? It's the little ones. It's the little foxes that tear up your life. Maybe you're not committing adultery. I hope you're not committing adultery.
That will ruin your marriage.
It will. But that's a major sin, and hopefully that's not happening. But the little sins will tear up the roots of your vineyard. It's the little stuff that everybody goes, it's no big deal. I'm just watching Fox News. It's not getting me all wound up. It's not doing anything. It's not tearing me up. Killing my vineyard. I'm not opposed to Fox News. I watch Fox News. I'm opposed to getting so wound up that your spirit is injured. Joy will tell you, I'll turn on Bill O'Reilly. I like Bill O'Reilly sometimes. I turn it off half the time. I don't need that spirit of contention in there. It's ruining my vineyard. It's tearing up my vineyard.
Or if you're watching a movie and all of a sudden it goes into
something, something that's going to offend me or tear me up, or I'm on Facebook. I go on Facebook all the time. I can be in touch with people all over the place, and you know, I just get too many things about rebel flags. I can't take it anymore. Little foxes tear up my vineyard. It's bad. My lover is mine and I am his. He browses among the lilies until the day breaks and the shadows flee. Turn, my lover, and be like a gazelle or like a young stag on the rugged hills. So, is that a good statement or a bad statement? My lover is mine and I am his.
Well, it's funny how it seems to progress through here. Because this is the first time she says something like that.
And is it a good statement or is it a bad statement? Or what is it?
Well, I'm just saying it progresses. The next
yes,
time
I,
she says,
I know. I've read the book.
And he is mine.
Yeah.
And the last time she says it, it's just.
Okay, so what's
I'm
this?
His.
So what's this statement? What's she saying?
I think she's claiming him more than she's allowing him to claim her.
We could put it on two bumper stickers on mine, on my bumper. One says, "My lover is mine and I am his," and on the other side it says, "I found Jesus." My lover is mine. Oh yeah, and I'm his. You got to put the accent on the right syllable. It's not bad, but it's immature. If this is all you can get, hallelujah, I'm tickled for you. But it's the lowest level of the relationship that you have with God. You proclaim he's yours, almost like he's your servant. Maybe you don't mean it that way, but that's as far as you would take it. Is my beloved is mine. And almost as an afterthought, I'm his. It's okay. But people, there's so much more. That's the beginning. Just like a baby. My mom, my dad, my cup. Mine. It's okay. You don't rebuke your baby because everything is theirs. But that's all it is. That's the level it is. So you need to recognize that there's so much more. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee, turn, my lover, and be like a gazelle or the young stag on the rugged hills. Does anybody know... have a different translation for rugged hills?
Rugged mountains.
Read your Bible. Does anybody have a translation in there? What does it say?
I've got one that says, on the mountains that separate us.
Yeah, or the hills of...
Bethar.
Yeah, that's it.
Yes, the craggy parts, the pieces that divide or separate. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee, turn, my lover, and be like on a gazelle or like a young stag on the mountains of separation. Look, here's my lover. He's behind our wall. He's like a young gazelle. I wonder which side of the mountains of Betar he is on and which side she is on. Now, as we progress through this book, and that's exactly what we'll do, we'll progress through the book, it's natural for a relationship to develop if we let it. How much will we allow him to stroke our hearts in this? How far along the path will we go with him? How much will we let him be a sachet of myrrh between our breasts and allow him to draw out from us our natural life and bring us into a spiritual life? That's a question that we all have to consider, because it's all about Christ and the church. And God's given us a picture in the natural. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands in everything as is fitting. The church is supposed to be in that relationship where it yields to the bridegroom and allows him to lead. As he systematically goes through our lives, are we going to continue to claim that he's mine? Or are we going to recognize that there's more to it? I mean, what kind of relationship would you have in your marriage, ladies, if my husband is mine,
yes, dear,
and I'm his? It's an interactive relationship, husbands and wives. Successful marriages, the husband lays his life down for the wife, but the wife is right there saying, no, what can I do? How can I? It goes both ways. We care for one another. He doesn't want to dictate. He doesn't dictate. He's drawing her after him. Come away. Follow me. Come with me. If all you have is my lover is mine and I am his, that's okay. But I don't want okay. I want excellent. I want ever increasing. Catch the little foxes that are tearing up your vineyard, and you'll get more than my lover is mine and I am his. Any questions? Chapter 2? Pray about it. Read through them. I hope you really pour yourself into reading this and let the Lord speak to you. Because it's not the words that I say, it's what the Holy Spirit speaks into your hearts. Amen?
I wonder what it was. Yeah. I can't locate it this moment, but that saying in there that don't awaken love until it's...
Yeah, I'm glad you brought that up. God's beat me up over that a lot over the years. Because I don't have the patience that he does. You know, if my wife isn't responding to me the way I think she should, or she's not making changes in my household, in our lifestyle, and whatever, I just don't. But the Lord's rebuked me a number of times. He said, don't arouse love until she pleases. That's his attitude toward us. You know, I've counseled many men over the years in regard to that. Well, my wife doesn't respond. She doesn't. The Lord has held his arms out to us in a sacrificial way, laid his life down, and continues to lay his life down. And he waits for us to be aroused. And might take all of your life for you to be aroused. It might take all of your life for your wife to be aroused. But there's no excuse, because that's the picture, Christ and the church, pouring out your life, calling, drawing, draw. Don't push, draw. But she's not responding. Doesn't matter. You can't make her respond. But you can live as Christ is to the church. Draw me after you. I'm going to stop there.